Let's now turn our attention to God's Word. We'll go to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Dear people, this is the Word of God and called in the Scripture the Living Word because it produces life, eternal life, everlasting life through faith in it. So let us hear from God's Word, from the prophet Isaiah chapter 55. I'll read through the entire chapter, 13 verses, beginning with verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou dost not know. Nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but warms, waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains, the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be to thee the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts and minds, and now, Lord, as properly it ought to be preached upon, and your people should receive it into their hearts, and may each and every one of us be found doing that till our last breath here, and we go into to glory through your word. Speak to us now, we pray. Lead us in your everlasting way. For your great name's sake, this we ask in your name. Amen. My text is verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. He that has no money, come ye buy, eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. In the Bible days, in the area which the prophet was writing, the Palestinian area, it was a desert out there. It was oftentimes parched and dry. And along the route, roads and routes that people traversed, were these vendors. And they would call out, "Ho! Buy some water here. You know, get some water for your journey." And they would sell water to the people, because it was, as I said, a desert area. Well, the Lord God is being compared to one of these water vendors that called out, "Help! Come! You who are thirsty, come to get water. Come to the waters." Well, this is an interesting way to compare the Lord as a water vendor, calling our attention, calling the attention of the people. In that day, it was the people of Judah being called to attention to come to the waters without money, buy, eat wine and milk without price. Anyone who is thirsty. Now, what in the world can this mean? I want to talk about these waters. What are they? What's this a reference to? And in the second place, I want to talk about spiritual thirst. How does that work? What is spiritual thirst? And then the third point and final would be the call. God is calling his people. So the first thing is, what is this call here mean? This, "Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come ye to the waters." What waters? "And he that has no money, come ye buy, eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Wait, what's this all referring to? Now, some say, and you can't blame the Israelites for thinking this, or the people of Judah, but certainly you can blame scholars and theologians and pastors and people like yourselves if you believe that this is referring to H2O. That God is peddling physical water. That he's like a peddler peddling physical water in a barren desert. Now, the theologians and the scholars would interpret this, well, no, let's not go that way. But, on the other hand, early on in the prophecy, Isaiah was talking about the Babylonian captivity, that the people were going to be taken into captivity for 70 years because of their sin. Later on in the prophecy, around now, shortly before it, the prophet speaks of the release of the people from the Babylonian captivity and being brought back to the land of Canaan, which was a land that was well-watered, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so that's what the prophecy speaks of. And again, we can understand why the people of Judah would understand it that way and feel that way, because, as I pointed out earlier when we began, that the physical blessings of prosperity and sunshine and rain and harvest of grain and all that were very much attached to the obedience of the people, and that bad things would happen, droughts and plagues and all kinds of difficulties would happen when they sinned. And there was that physical attachment to the obedience of the people. There was, remember, at the Sinaitic covenant that God made in Sinai with Moses, there was the promise of blessing if you obeyed the law, and also of cursing if you disobey. So that was a covenant of law, and there were promises attached of blessing, and there was also cursing depending on the obedience. So again, to attach all that at the time is understandable. But we have come a long way. The revelation of God is complete. And we know that the prophets were all speaking about Christ. Right? Jesus said before he ascended to his disciples, look, Moses, the Psalms, and all the prophets speak or spoke of me. They all spoke of me. They didn't know me as Jesus Christ. They didn't say it in that way, but they spoke of Messiah. They spoke of the church. They spoke of the coming of Messiah and all that. They all spoke of me. Isaiah, no exception. Isaiah spoke about Jesus Christ. And when we bring Christ, who has given us instruction to interpret the prophets speaking about him, we have to look back and say, well, wait a minute. How does this relate to us? Right? We don't want to be so obnoxious and so obtuse in our understanding to think that to attach physical blessing of water, H2O, and milk and honey and wine and, you know, that kind of stuff. We don't want to attach that as God's, measuring God's grace by those things, do we? That's obnoxious, isn't it? That is just dull. God's not talking about that anymore. We have the covenant of grace that is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus speaks about water. Right? He speaks about himself as living water. Even the prophet Isaiah 44 said, for I will pour water upon the land that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. But then he gives interpretation to that. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and blessing upon thy offspring. He's associating the pouring forth of water, or water itself, with the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. And we have that understanding at Pentecost. Before Pentecost, and you know Pentecost was when God poured out his Spirit. We'll get to that in a second. But remember at the well with the Samaritan woman? Do you remember what Jesus said to her? He said to her that I have water that if you drink from me, you will never thirst again. He claimed to be the well of water springing up onto eternal life, which if a man drink, he would never thirst again. Is that a reference to H2O? That's a reference to himself. That if we drink of the waters that Jesus supplies, we would never thirst. Now, I can tell you that that is true. I was thirsty. I was hungry for information, for spiritual knowledge. I was searching through this religion and that philosophy and this meditation and that behavior, and I was not at rest until the Lord revealed himself to me one day through the preaching from Jonah. Remember, I told you about this. Jonah, pastor, was preaching about Jonah, trying to run away from the Lord. And the scripture says, where are you going to run from God? And then and there, the Lord arrested me as I sat in the pew, arrested me in my ways, and brought me to know, to the knowledge, that if you rest in me, in Jesus, you will have peace. He fulfilled the craving, the thirst. Obviously, Jesus is the living water to which Isaiah is referring. All the prophets spoke of me. Isaiah is speaking of Jesus Christ, Messiah in the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament. During the Feast of Tabernacles, that was a very important feast. The Tabernacle Feast commemorated when the Israelites would wander in the desert, right, for 40 years. They would wander in the desert. They built tabernacles commemorating their wilderness wanderings at that feast. Jesus cries out at that feast and says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then John explains that, what Jesus meant. But this spoke he by the Spirit. And he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then at Pentecost, right, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Pentecost, right, penta meaning 50, when Jesus ascended, after he had ascended, what happened? There was a rushing mighty wind that filled the room where the disciples were. There were cloven tongues of fire over the head or heads of the disciples. They were able to speak in a language foreign to them, but not to the crowd. Different languages. The crowd heard different languages. And all this was interpreted by the apostle as the pouring out of the Holy Spirit prophesied by Joel. Clearly, we are being taught here from Isaiah that the water to which he refers is the water of salvation, which leads to everlasting life. That is the water clearly understood, not just physical H2O. We have in abundance now here in this place, that's for sure. It's not that. Right? Could not possibly be that. Even to Old Testament Israel. They had to understand that there's something more to this prophecy than just physical water. Physical wine. And milk. And by the way, why does he add wine and milk?
What do they represent? Well, wine and milk represented luxury, prosperity. So not only does God fulfill the need, the craving of water that we all need, but he gives us a blessing beyond that, to pleasure and joy and peace and charm by coming to Christ. Now this speaks of the thirst. Are you thirsty? Do you know what thirst is? I think all of us know what thirst is, right? It's a craving that we all have. And it's a powerful craving. And we need to drink. Sometimes we flavor the water, but we need to drink the water in order to live, in order to be healthy. And to avoid all kinds of problems. Isaiah is speaking here of a craving. A passion, a desire for something, a compelling one. And what's the compelling desire? Well, we just said the compelling desire is for the water, not physical H2O, but it's for the water of salvation. It's a thirsting for everlasting life, eternal life. This is evident from the second verse. Have you read that? Have you heard that? Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in its fatness. In other words, they were spending their time and their effort, like all other people do, with earthly pleasures. He adds bread to the water now, right? The bread of life. So that's what they were doing. They were desiring the blessings, physical blessings. And this is something that was true of them and is true of Christians these days. Christians these days, and people who say they're Christians but really aren't, crave the things of this world. And they interpret the blessings of God and the grace of God in physical terms. So God brings healing to me, physical healing and medicine, and God brings food and comfort and clothes and shelter and all this stuff. And they interpret it, and we interpret it, as God is blessing us. Not necessarily. I mean, we know all things come from God, but so do the bad things. So do the things that afflict us. So the challenges, so the fact that God takes away everything from us, including our health. Praise be to God, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't interpret grace. We don't interpret the things of God, the spiritual blessings of God, and measure them in physical terms. That is mundane. That is unsophisticated. That is not proper. It is improper to do that. And yet, we never learn, do we? It's all about the physical. That's the way we interpret the blessings of God. Well, Isaiah knew better. And Jesus certainly knew better. And the apostles knew better. From Pentecost. He's talking about the pouring out of the Spirit. He's talking about this thirsting for righteousness, this thirsting for salvation, for everlasting life. Which may or may not have anything to do with your physical status in this world. Remember, people, dear people, can you get it through your heads? I'm sure you do. But have it and hold it, please. The world belongs to the unbeliever. They're in charge. They have all the stuff. Much more than we have. They have all the power. They have all the glory. They have all the worth. They're the billionaires and millionaires of the day. Oh, there's some Christians that may be, but by and large, the world is owned by the world, not by you. If you're measuring Christ and his blessings and the truths of Scripture from a physical point of view, what about the ungodly that are far more gifted than you and I? How does that compute? But you see, if there's a craving to for everlasting life, to a desire to be with God and live with him in his presence forever and ever, well, that's something that they don't care about. The worldly, the godless, they don't care about that. They despise that. See, they're all about accumulating stuff in this world. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about our needs in this world and the needs of our family. Yes, but to the glory of God, always to the glory of God. And if we don't have it, praise God. Praise God. He'll take care. He'll take care of you. Every day of your life, he'll take care of you and your children. And if he doesn't, he'll bring you home. Win-win. You don't have to worry about this stuff. Jesus said not to worry about this stuff. That's what the godless do. The pagans do. They run after jobs, and they run after success, and they run after clothes and food and, you know, all that, shelter. You don't have to do that. I will take care of you. And if and when I don't, you come home to me. Why do you worry about it? Why are you fret about it? And don't say you don't. You do. And you try to add a little spirituality by saying, well, I don't care about myself, I care about my kids. If we care about our kids, we give them Christ morning, noon, and night. Worry about all that other stuff some other time. Be plenty of time to think about that. God calls us, dear people, God calls us from this world to his. How does he do that? He gives us a craving, a thirst for the water of life. And how do we know we have that craving? Because of faith. I want to believe, I do believe, and I want to believe in Jesus more and more. More of him, less of me. I have a craving, a thirsting, a hungering, a tasting, and a now a filling and a satisfaction through faith. He calls us to Jesus. And I didn't get into. I mean, I got so carried away with all this other stuff. I didn't get into it. He says that you can come to these waters without money, buy, eat, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why does he say that? Because you can't buy salvation. You can't work out your salvation. You have to depend upon another. It has to be freely given. You don't have what it takes to buy. The price is so very high. You have to take on the wrath of God for your sins. How are you going to do that? It will consume you. And you have to live obedient. Remember, if you disobey the law in one part, you have broken the law. You've become a lawbreaker, says James. You've broken all the commands of God. You break one of them. That's what James says. If you don't obey every single thing in the book of the law to do it, says the Apostle Paul in Galatians, you have become a lawbreaker and you are condemned. There's no way you can buy salvation. There's no way you can work for salvation. It's free. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. at the cross especially, but he fulfilled the entire law perfectly for us. He took on the wrath of God at the cross. It was poured out to the dregs upon him. God the Father pouring out to the dregs his wrath against sin, because Jesus became sin. He took our sin to the cross. So that's why the prophet's saying that. There's gospel in this. Come, buy without price, without money, because it's already been paid for. He's calling us to come to Jesus Christ, his dear Son. It's the only route to salvation. There is no other. It's not through any other religion or religious leader, and it's certainly not through yourself. It's through faith in the Son of God. And you come to him, dear people. I know I've said this before. I love it. Augustine, a soul is not at rest until it comes to rest in Jesus Christ. I know that from personal experience, as I'm sure you do. Peace, charm, comfort. Come to me. That's the call. Come to me. Without money, without price. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything for it. It's free. Blessed be the name of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to you and you alone for so great a salvation as has been given in thy dear Son. And it is only through him. It's not through anyone or anything else, including ourselves, Lord. Anything that we think, say, or do is meaningless without faith in Jesus Christ. To God goes all the glory. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And this we say and pray and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.